Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this fourth day of December 2018. And I am very delighted to have a first-time guest today at the very strong urging of my longtime friend David Wood, who is an apologist to primarily the Muslims and also to atheists. The guest that we have on today is Vocab Malone, and Vocab is contributing author to Our God is Triune, Essays in Biblical Theology, and he is also the author of Barack Obama versus the Black Hebrew Israelites. Sounds like one of those B science fiction movies. And it is an introduction to the history and beliefs of One West Hebrew Israelism. And we are going to be discussing today Black Hebrew Israelites, a cult of racial hatred. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Vocab Malone.
Thank you very much, Chris. I'm a long-time listener, first-time guest.
Well, that's always great to hear when I have folks that have been listening for a long time, and I'm totally unaware of it, and I'm delighted that now you are both a listener and a guest. And Vocab, what we normally do on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, as you know, since you're a long-time listener, is that when we have a first-time guest, we have them give a summary of their salvation testimony, what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, you were raised in, and what providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So if you could give us that summary of your testimony.
I was raised by some authentic, God-fearing, Wesleyan, Assemblies of God-attending parents. They had roots in the South and roots in the Midwest and came together. And I saw Christian faith lived out in a very real way. And from a relatively young age, perhaps even before, understood my need for a Savior because of my sin. And it wasn't too long before I was imitating, you know, preaching with upside-down Bible, poking at it, saying, "The devil is a lie, the devil is a lie, the God is good." And really, I haven't advanced much since then. Just kidding.
I hope you have the Bible right set up, at least.
Yeah. That's the one mark of sanctification I can point to, actually. But no, I over time, what happened is, like many people, you go up, you go down. I don't necessarily have super dramatic stories to tell. However, there was a point where I said, "Wait a minute, I'm about to make career steps. I'm no longer a kid. Oh no, what happened?" And I realized if I was going to be serious out the Lord, that I didn't want to just kind of go to church and drop my money in type of thing. And I really dove into apologetics my senior year in high school and sort of my first year of junior college there. Just dove deep, kind of by myself, really. Just dove deep into it. But really, it was like a last check to make sure I wasn't going to be throwing my life away. And at the end of the process, instead of going to a business school like I was in the middle of, I transferred to a non-accredited Bible college, moved up to Phoenix, Arizona, God had me stay there ever since. And somehow I ended up years later with a master's degree and a part-time career in apologetics.
Well, praise God. And tell us about how you got, first of all, included to be a writer in that book on the Trinity that I mentioned earlier.
Right. Well, Michael had put out an excellent, excellent book, Against Oneness Pentecostal. I'm sorry, Michael Burgosh Jr., he's the author of the book I'm referring to, and he's the editor and contributor to the book you mentioned. And he had asked me to endorse it because he enjoyed an urban apologetics radio show that I was doing at the time called Urban Theologian Radio. So I read through the book. I thought it was a wonderful treatment of the issues related to Oneness Pentecostalism, gave it a hearty endorsement. And then we just kind of kept touch, you know, on Twitter and whatnot. And then he said, hey, guys, I'm putting together a book, and half the people he asked to contribute were my friends, so like people like Anthony Rogers and Eddie Dalcour. So I think he knew I'd feel left out if he didn't invite me too. So I contributed one chapter to the book, Our God is Triune, and he let me deviate, meaning I did tackle an urban apologetic issue, so he did let me go off sort of the beaten path. But it still is an issue related to church history and study the Trinity. Mainly, you may not believe this, Chris, but there's a lot of urban cults out there that actually accuse the Trinity of being a white or European doctrine. So my chapter worked to show that that was not the case, and that was my contribution to the book, to show that biblical doctrine and it's not an ethnically derived type of thing, but you'd be surprised that that's common charge, so that's what I worked on.
Yes, and by the way, Eddie Dalcour is going to be returning as a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on, God willing, Friday the 21st of December, 4 to 6 p.m. to discuss T.D. Jakes, because there is still a lot of debate over whether or not Mr. Jakes has truly embraced Trinitarian theology. Some are insisting that he has repented of his modalism, and others are insisting that he has not, including Eddie. And so it's going to be an interesting program. Always enjoy having Eddie on the show. It's been a while. In fact, I think Eddie has the prestigious award, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Award, for having his interview date moved more times than anybody else.
Distinction. I'll let him hold on to that title if I could. I'll let him hold on to that.
By the way, brother, try to, as much as possible, keep your mouth close to whatever mouthpiece or microphone you're using, because you have a tendency during mid-sentence to get blurry and muffled.
Oh, boy. All right. I think I can take care of that. I got you.
And right now you're sounding perfect, so.
I got the trick. I got the formula. My bad. Just let me know if I do it again.
Okay. And I understand that you have some affiliation with hip-hop. Is that before, during, or after, or all three, your salvation experience?
Well, prior to really making a serious dedication to Christ, I can honestly say that hip-hop culture was my idol. I'd be driving on the freeway. I'd see a train that had graffiti art on it. I'd be on my way to some meeting that I was supposed to be. I just couldn't help myself. I'd pull over on the side of the road. I'd have to take pictures of the graffiti art on the train. I know it sounds weird, but I always carried a camera because back then it wasn't cell phones to do it. That's an example, a quick example, but hip-hop culture dominated my mind, and eventually God shook me loose of that. But I began doing some poetry and hip-hop music for the Lord. And, you know, what's interesting is that's also what led me deeper into kind of a more hardcore study of apologetics, because we would go out on the street, not just like the blocks in the hood, but also college campus areas, and we would actually use freestyling, so rapping Christian rap verses to people, mainly college students, to kind of get their attention and then have a conversation with them based upon the content of our verse. Well, as you can imagine, people's people would have conversations and they would have objections to Christianity, you know, where witnessing to people right during the kind of neo-atheist boom, right when the God delusion dropped. And so we just had this slew of new atheists ready to just take us on. And eventually I kind of stopped the rapping part and just went out there to go have conversations. But that really drives you in apologetics, because every week there's a new objection. And if you're coming back week after week, which I was sometimes twice a week, to evangelize on these different locations close to Arizona State University, it increases your desire and passion for the truth. And every time you find out more truth, you just fall in love with Jesus a little bit more and are more passionate, because you realize that the Bible is true. He's left a valid record. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. So it's a very beautiful cycle. So what I'm saying by that is, Brother Chris, is God even used my passion for hip-hop to drive me further into apologetics, to the point where I eventually kind of put the mic down and just picked up the books permanently, you know?
Well, that's cool. Just to let you know, in fact, this is not our subject today, obviously, but I was curious what your reaction might be. I told the same thing during an interview with Dwayne Atkinson of The Bar. Do you know Dwayne?
Oh, yeah. You know, I was on his show a while ago. Probably a year and a half ago. Yeah, he's a great guy.
Yes, he is. And I actually was surprised that he agreed with me because of the fact that he loves hip-hop. That's why I was surprised he agreed with me. I happen to love some hip-hop, especially when it's performed by a really intelligent, biblically literate Christian, and sometimes the lyrics are profoundly deep and theologically accurate and so on. But having said that, I would never want it being performed, and I use the word perform for a reason, in a worship service. I don't think that rap is appropriate for worship. I think it's can be educational entertainment. What is your response to what I said?
Well, when I probably first started rapping, as far as that blank statement, I might have agreed, but I think I've seen it done. And so, specifically, here's what I mean. I was involved with a number of, maybe you want to call them worship experiments, where we would take hymns and sort of update the general style, but it's still a hymn. It's not rocking out all crazy. It's just not an organ or piano-only arrangement or anything like that. And then have a verse, when I say a verse, I mean a rap verse, in the middle of the hymn, specifically, for example, How Great Thou Art. And so there would be a rap verse as sort of a lyrical component to the singing component of How Great Thou Art. And during that time, the MC's job is to exhort the people to think on the topic and the theology of the song, and encourage them to more worship, and then the music, as far as the singers goes, comes back. So I was able to see that happen frequently. I'm not talking about people jumping out and doing full-out rap songs, but I have seen and actually even been part of a sort of a fusion of worship. And if you have the right people in place, and you have a gospel-centered focus, and you have sort of even the right aesthetic and attitude about how everything goes down, I think it can act sort of as poetry in the middle of the congregational worship, because with the rap, it's not as congregational, although we did get into some chants. It was almost like ancient future style, where the MC would say something and the crowd could repeat, "You are the great God supreme. You are the great God supreme. I am that I am, the source of all being. I am that I am, the source of all being, never ending, infinite, always, never ending." You get the idea. So I've seen it done and been part of it, so I guess I would beg to differ, but we can still be friends.
And by the way, I'm not isolating my comments to rap or hip-hop. I mean, there are many historically or typically Caucasian styles of music that I would equally not want to hear in a worship service. But what you just said comes as close to the possibility of convincing me in that particular way that you described of the possibility of it being included. I just I just feel very uneasy about entertainment in a worship service. In fact, I get uneasy when I see even praise bands who are utilizing all different kinds of music, where the worship service becomes far more of an entertainment experience than a worship service. But that's not what we're scheduled to talk about today. That was just a side note. How did you first become familiar with the Black Hebrew Israelites?
Well, I had a friend in Columbus, Ohio, and he did some work where he ended up running into these guys sort of in our old neighborhoods. And this was about a decade ago. And here's specifically what happened. I think people will find this intriguing. Now, I do tell everybody that even though this happened, and sometimes still happens, it is not the norm. It's outrageous behavior, but I will be fair to the Hebrew Israelites. Most of them do not do this. However, there are some that do occasionally. Here's what happened. Groups of Hebrew Israelites were storming into traditionally black churches, usually in the middle of historically black neighborhoods, and they would interrupt, present their version of the, quote, gospel, as they called it, which is, wake up, my people, don't you know you're the true nation of Israel? Repent of all these Roman-influenced pagan ways you're celebrating right now, and instead turn to the Most High and keep His law, statutes, and commandments so we may rebuild this nation and reclaim our heritage. And then when they would not, quote, accept their version of the gospel, this particular group, GMS was the name, it stands for Great Millstone, would actually proceed to curse the congregation out. And when I say curse, I mean actually foul-mouth cursing, which they would justify with Paul's use of anathema in Galatians, where he says, hey, if I preach a different gospel, let me be accursed. I know that's bad interpretation. I'm just telling you, we're going to be dealing with a lot of bad interpretation today, dealing with this group, but that's actually how they would justify it. Then they timed their tirades perfectly because they knew the cops would be called, and so they would dip out, as the slang goes, before the cops arrived, and then the cops would be left with this description of these guys. Well, this kept on happening, and I had this friend of mine who asked me about it, so I looked these guys up online, was absolutely fascinated once I stumbled upon them, but I put it in my back pocket until about 4 or 5 years later when I actually saw them in my own neighborhood. That's what happened.
Well, now we've got to find out more about the history of the Black Hebrew Israelites. In fact, I think a launch pad for that would be for you to explain the very bizarre and fascinating title for your book, Barack Obama versus Black Hebrew Israelites, Introduction to the History and Beliefs of the One West Hebrew Israelism.
Yes, Chris, I chose that title to shake people up a little bit, to make them say, what's going on here? that it certainly is true, but I'll explain it briefly. There was a Netflix biopic movie called Barry.
Right.
Came out a few years back.
I've seen it advertised, although I never watched the movie.
Right. Well, I wasn't necessarily planning on watching it myself, but a bunch of Hebrew Israelite guys who I follow on social media said, hey, look, they're portraying us. They're portraying us in this Barry movie, trying to make people think we're crazy, da-da-da. So I said, let me watch this. So I watched Barry, which is about young 21-year-old Barack Obama when he's at Columbia University, and there's a brief scene where he's walking along the way, and there's a group of men who are clearly acting as Hebrew Israelites with their message and mannerisms and style of dress and all that. And they're cursing a white lady out, which they justify, by the way, with Jesus' encounter with a Syro-Phoenician woman. Let me explain that real quick. Remember, she asked for something, and he said it's not right to give to the children, you know, or to the dogs what's designed for the children, right? Well, she's a woman, she's a dog, and since the Hebrew Israelites viewed her as a Gentile compared to them, because they think they are Israelites, they think that justifies calling her the B word. So anyways, they're calling this woman the B word in the scene, right? Barack Obama's walking by. This is somewhere in Harlem, which he did have an apartment at. So did this encounter happen? No one knows for sure. Was it possible? Certainly. So he stops, and he hears this encounter and seems perturbed by it, and he says, well, wait a minute. Why are you using the King James Bible? That's what he asks the main Hebrew Israelite, sort of as a way to deflect the heat off this lady that was getting cursed out. The Hebrew Israelite guy steps back, points to a picture he has on a poster board and says, "See that? Does that look like a white man to you?" Referring to King James. "He looks like Billy D. Williams, if you ask me." Believe it or not, the Hebrew Israelites take old photocopy, micro-compressed, fifth, sixth generation images of King James and actually claim he was actually a black man. And they even tell people the reason why the Dark Ages were called the Dark Ages is because it was in a time when a black aristocratic class comprised of Hebrew Israelites ruled Europe.
I'm sorry if I'm laughing, I can't help it.
And some of them even say that's why they were called knights, because they were dark.
There is a K in that word knight.
Yes. Now, before anyone falls off their chair, I want everyone to understand, this is actually not a new cultic tactic. Let me give you an example from a prior generation. The Anglo or the British Israelites are one of the best examples of a group guilty of this. If it sounds similar in some language, it must be similar fallacy. And they would do this. And I'll give you an example, because the Anglo-Israelites, who came way before the Hebrew Israelites, they taught that Europeans and their descendants were part of the lost tribes of Israel. And one thing they would say is that Dan, the tribe of Dan, trekked all through Europe. And some of the evidence is that they left their name in various places in the form of landmarks, which had then been corrupted over the centuries. And I'll give you an example. They would say Denmark originally meant Dan's Mark, because the tribe of Dan went through Denmark and named it such. And I'm not joking about this either.
Wow.
So the Anglo-Israelites made the same kinds of silly errors years before. And actually, if you read some of Herbert Armstrong's works, the Worldwide Church of God.
Yes, he was a British Israel defender.
He advocated Anglo or British Israelism. And if you read his books, he does the same type of thing where if it sounds like it, you can make some kind of strange case that there's some kind of linguistic history between the words. So after the King James pointing to the picture, the Obama character just simply says, "Well, if you say so, brother," and moves on. But after I saw that, Chris, I said, that is a little epic showdown, because you have the future president of the United States debating Hebrew Israelites. Who knows? Maybe he was the first apologist against the Hebrew Israelites. Now, obviously, I speak tongue-in-cheek, but I said that's a great title for a book because I'll have a basis for it. And what I'll do is I'll use the familiar, President Obama, to explain the unfamiliar. And so I just simply use that scene as a launching pad. The book is not about that scene. The book is not about Obama. But I just use that scene as a launching pad into a larger world that's very mysterious to most outsiders.
Well, yeah, and even the subtitle is quite strange. An introduction to the history and beliefs of one West Hebrew Israelism.
Yes, and I'll tell you exactly why we had to, well, when I say we, why I had to do that. There are different types of Hebrew Israelites. For example, there's a strong strand of Hebrew Israelism in Chicago. One of the churches, actually, when I say church, I mean the actual building, seats 6,000 people. It's in Riverdale, Illinois.
Wow.
I actually got a tour there this summer. The men were actually very courteous to me. They knew who I was, and they gave me a tour of the facility. And it is quite an extensive operation. They even have a number of businesses on site, on campus, including an adult male circumcision practice there as well.
Because, and they still attract thousands of people.
Yeah, well, you know, here's the thing. And I'll explain the little moniker, One West, in a second, but you know, part of the appeal of this is some of the people involved with Hebrew Israelism feel as if they've been at anemic churches. They feel as if they've been starving for doctrine. One day they're walking down the street or going on YouTube links, and they see someone who looks like them, who takes the Bible serious, who's bold and competent, and is able to move through the pages of the Bible to passages they have never even encountered before. Not only is this person, this person is a Hebrew Israelite teacher, of course, able to wade through these passages with relative ease, they give interpretations to them on the spot. Now, if you've been going to church and your pastor's been doing the Holy Ghost stomp the whole time, or taking three offerings per service every time, or is just preaching feel-good sermon at 10 minutes in a poem the whole time, anything like that, and yet you've had a craving for something deeper, you can be attracted to Hebrew Israelism. And all of a sudden, the way the person is dressed, because sometimes they do wear distinctively odd garb, doesn't matter as much, because you feel they are satisfying your need for deeper biblical knowledge. And I'll be honest, after they gave me a tour, this is the Israel of God members, we had a sit-down Bible study. It was about 7 or 8 men. None of the men in that room who had this 2-hour Bible study with me, none of them were leaders as far as official paid staff. Yet, I can tell you, every single one of those men knew his Bible extremely well.
Wow.
They knew, they were flowing in and off of each other. They were going to passage after passage. They were able to learn new concepts, because I would introduce some new things with quick studies. They showed me some things I had never seen in the text, and I left thinking, man, if only some of our men's Bible studies look like these. These guys spent 2 hours on a Saturday just sitting down with a stranger, because in their mind, I have some of the truth, not all the truth. Now, someone may say, wait a minute, Vocab. These guys out there in Riverdale, Illinois, sound kind of nice, and yet you're talking about these other guys who are calling people bees. That's the key, Chris. The guys out there calling people bees, those are One West-style Hebrew Israelites. The guys in Riverdale, Illinois, yes, they're Hebrew Israelites, so-called, but they don't descend from One West. So there's two different key main factions. Now, they're all in error. But some are nicer than others, and some are in more in error than others.
Let's pick up when we come back from our first break with the distinctives between those two and the origins of the whole movement of Black Hebrew Israelites. If anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please at least give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. In fact, I would love to hear from members of the Black Hebrew Israelites if you are listening, or if you know some and you want to call them during the station break or email them or text them, have them tune in to the program at irontrapandzionradio.com. Anywhere they live in the world, they can hear that program if they have internet access. And our email address for questions is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Vocab Malone and our discussion on Black Hebrew Israelites.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Hi, Phil Johnson here. I'm executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. And I'm also an occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So I'm delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen and I will be heading down to Atlanta for the G3 conference, where I'll be joining James White, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Todd Friel, Josh Bice, and a host of other speakers to address the topic of biblical understanding of missions. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you all at this very important conference. From January 17th through the 19th, make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth to say hi to Chris. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
Chris Arnzen and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Vocab Malone. We are discussing Black Hebrew Israelites, a cult of racial hatred. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And if you could, Vocab, pick up where you left off, where you were comparing and contrasting the two wings of Black Hebrew Israelites, and also, if you could, provide for us the origins of the whole movement.
Well, it goes back to 1969, but it goes back further than that, and I'll explain what I mean, to 1896. The first documented person that we're aware of to claim that he was an Israelite who was a Black American was a man named Crowdy, William Saunders Crowdy. His story is only mildly relevant. He has a smaller church, which still continues to this day, but they've always accepted members of all different ethnicities just as long as they accept the claim that Black Americans are the true Israelites. Another key time of growth within this idea, after its initial appearing, that Black Americans are Israelites, was shortly after World War I. Key to that discussion is a congregation called the Commandment Keepers, who sprung up in Harlem and really practiced a form of what could only be described as Black Judaism. Didn't even accept the New Testament, for example. However, and here's where the story really begins, as far as the guys that you'll see out on the street, as far as the internet channels, as far as the current modern-day resurgence that Hebrew Israelism has experienced, a number of men left the Commandment Keepers and started their own thing. It began as a Torah school, they called it, but over time they began to accept some New Testament doctrines. They never embraced Jesus as God, but they did embrace him as Messiah, They accepted the New Testament with some qualifications. Then they had the Apocrypha as well. Well, along with this doctrinal development also came a more exclusionist attitude, because the Hebrew Israelites of old did not exclude others from their religion. They just made a claim to be the Hebrew Israelites from the Bible and thought that they should keep the law, which is problematic in itself, obviously, because the New Covenant's not taken seriously in that kind of schema, for one, as well as some major historical errors are taking place. But nonetheless, this 1969 beginning breakaway sect marked a new era, and the people that I interact with, that I'm tangling with by and large, are ideological descendants of them. Now, what's the deal with the title One West? Why do we call it One West Hebrew Israelism? Here's why. They moved around different rented out spaces in New York, usually in the Harlem area, and eventually a prominent location came to be One West, 125th Street in Harlem, New York. Since then, it's become an Applebee's, and now the Applebee's is sold. So actually, last I knew, it's a vacant building in that area. But what you have is One West is really the place where this doctrine was formed, and all the modern breakaway sects that we see have some kind of tie back to One West, the location One West. And so to differentiate the theologies of different Hebrew Israelites, we call them One Westers or non-One Westers. And to put it bluntly, One Westers are the worst of the worst as far as Hebrew Israelism goes. But they have the momentum on their side. If you see guys out on the street, chances are they're One Westers. Now, most of them don't even know much of their own history, so they don't call themselves One West. Some of them are not even aware. But the older members of the group know exactly what we're talking about. In fact, a number of the leaders were once students at One West under a key man whose name was Aria. He's still alive today. He's rather old, and he's still a Hebrew Israelite. Aria, in many, many ways, was the doctrinal fountainhead of many of the unique and distinctive doctrines, specifically the fake fabricated version of Hebrew that they practiced called Lashawan Kodash. And another key distinctive would be the 12 tribes chart, which takes a modern-day ethnicity, uses, or should I say misuses, Genesis 49 to correlate a modern-day ethnicity with a 12 tribe of old. For example, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, Chris, and I'm going to stop because I know that's a lot of information, they'll take Levi and Simeon, who are mentioned together in Genesis 49, 5, and 6. They'll take them and say, well, look, here it says they're going to be brothers, but they're all brothers, but it seems to indicate in the passage when the blessings are given over the 12 sons that they're going to be at odds with each other, and it mentions this phrase, instruments of cruelty. Well, we look around, and what do we see? We see an island called Hispaniola. Who dwells on Hispaniola? That's the island that, incidentally, Columbus actually landed on initially. One side is Haiti. The other side is the Dominican Republic. Ah! They're brothers, but they don't get along. They don't act like brothers. And look, instruments of cruelty. They practice witchcraft and voodoo in Haiti and another form of dark magic on Dominican Republic. Clearly, Haitians are Levites, and Dominican Republican, the Dominicans in the DR, they're the tribe of Simeon. And so they have a 12 tribe chart that does that 10 more times. Aria invented that, or perhaps as more research is coming to light, ripped that off of his teacher, Abba Bivens. It's not exactly clear, but most people give the credit, if you would want credit for such a thing, to Aria.
By the way, I'm sure Donald Trump will be thrilled to know that there are Dominican Republicans.
Oh, yeah, all right.
Now,
you know what's funny? Actually, real quick, let me tell you something. I'm so sorry. Most Hebrew Israelites are happy about the election of Trump because they think that his policies and behavior will lead to World War III. And they believe that the 200 million soldiers mentioned in the Book of Revelation, they believe it's actually 200 million missiles, which will come at America because our allies will even send nukes at us, resulting in the Lake of Fire in Babylon the Great, a.k.a. the New Egypt, a.k.a. the United States. So most of them are actually like Trump because they think that he hastens biblical prophecy by bringing World War III upon U.S. soil.
Wow. Well, I had an interaction, and there was a name on the banner that may have been Black Hebrew Israelite, or it was definitely something close. It was some kind of identification with Israel and the black race. And I had a confrontation with some of these folks not that long ago. I would say maybe 8 years ago. In Manhattan, right near Penn Station, they had a platform there with loudspeakers. Oddly enough, they were claiming to be Israelites, but they were dressed like Egyptians, or at least the way we see Egyptians dressed in movies, especially in movies like The Ten Commandments, when you had Yul Brynner dressed as Pharaoh and so on. They were dressed like Egyptian royalty. But the main speaker, I was having a conversation with him, and he was being very nasty and belligerent with me and loud. He told me that I had no possibility of being saved because I was white. Now, would this have been the group that you're talking about?
Well, the group, it would have been a camp, it sounds like. So they have camps roughly equivalent to our idea of denominations. So the idea or religion of Hebrew Israelism is one thing, but underneath it are different camps. And, of course, I already mentioned the two main divisions. That's not a camp division. That's an ideological division within the two sort of main spheres of Hebrew Israelism. But the different camps usually can be identified, Chris, by the way they dress. So if you told me, oh, well, Vocab, these guys were wearing purple and gold, I would say, ah, you ran into members of Israel United in Christ, IUIC, which is the largest group and is headed by an ex-NYPD detective. Yes, that's true.
Wow.
What I just said. And now they're doing missions work in Ghana and Uganda. That's IUIC. Or if you said, oh, Vocab, they were wearing black leather with a lot of stud spikes and kind of looked like a biker gang with shades on, I would say, ah, you ran into ISUPK, the Israelite School of Universal Practical Knowledge. They are led by General Yahana, and everything that the camp does has to be under the, quote, authority of commanding General Yahana, and anything else done by any other Hebrew Israelite group is not deemed as being truthful 100% by the ISUPK. Or if you said, oh, one more example, if you said, Vocab, I ran into these guys, and they kind of dressed like they might have been homeless. They kind of had these raggedy clothes on, and it looks like they didn't trim their hair, and they were really, really mean and nasty and foul, more so than your average Hebrew Israelite. I would say, ah, you ran into GMS, the Great Millstone Israelites, headed by, quote, Elder Tahar, who calls himself an apostle and often flirts with the idea that he may be the Apostle Paul reincarnated. That's GMS, who's now based out of Connecticut. So different ones have some differentiation, but they all know each other. And sometimes they act like they get along, sometimes they fight. It just depends on the individual camp. But technically, see, here's the problem, Chris. They mix and match their categories. Here's what I mean. Technically, it should not be because you're white, but because they mix up their religion, they'll say stuff like that. Here's what I mean. Technically, it's because they don't view you as an Israelite. See, that's their identification marker. Now, being white or not white becomes shorthand for are you an Israelite or not. But as I mentioned earlier with the example of Dominicans, Dominicans can range in color. But according to the One West-style Hebrew Israelism, they'll say as long as your father was a Dominican, you're on our chart, you can be included for salvation. Now, what is salvation on the Hebrew Israelite schema? It means now we get to keep the law together, supposedly. And when Yahawashi, that's the messed up Hebrew name they call Jesus, when Black Yahawashi returns, he'll set us up as kings and rulers. And guess who will be our slaves? The other nations. Now you may say, oh, it's white people. No, no, no. They think Chinese are Moabites. They think Arabs are Ishmaelites. They think Japanese are Ammonites. They think all these other different groups of people are all also non-chosen nations who do not belong in the 12 tribes chart and will be the slaves of them in the kingdom to come. But apparently, Edomites, that's their name for white people, descendants of Esau, which is ridiculous if you think about it, but that's what they say, they will receive the worst of the worst as far as the slavery goes in the kingdom because of what they did, and they misused Revelation 13, 9, and 10 there. So that is something a Hebrews light would say to you. If they're of the One West faction, they'll say there's no chance for you. All you can do is hope to be a house slave instead of a field slave, Chris.
And is that for eternity?
Well, here's where it gets weird again. You may think it's kind of like, oh, okay, I'm going to be a slave for all of eternity. Well, not if you're an Edomite, meaning not if you're white. They believe after 1,000 years of receiving the worst, most harsh slavery that you could imagine, the Edomites are annihilated out of existence, and then the other nations remain sort of as more of a servant kind of slave relationship, not as bad as what the Edomites had to experience during their 1,000 years of torture. But the Edomites are actually vanquished out of the earth permanently after the 1,000 years, leaving the Japanese and the Chinese and the Indians. When I say Indians, I mean East Indians, like people, you know, who speak Hindi. That's what I'm referring to there. Those folks will be their slaves. But since Israel will be a righteous rulership, they won't mind the slavery. And since the white people are gone, it won't be as bad. That's sort of a short version of most One West eschatology.
Yeah, that sounds like the reverse of old school Mormonism, who believed the same thing about blacks, that they would be forever in eternity the slaves of white gods. But they obviously changed that in the 1970s when they realized they were going to lose their tax-exempt status in their schools. But and of course, they didn't give that as a reason. That was a new convenient vision that they received. So we're going to go to our midway break right now. And if anybody would like to join us on the air, we do have quite a number of people actually waiting to have their questions asked. But if anybody wants to join them, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. I would love to hear from black Hebrew Israelites. Perhaps our guest is saying something that you disagree with. Well, let us know. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And by the way, this is a longer than normal station break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they air their own public service announcements and own commercials to localize Iron Sharpens Iron to Lake City, Florida. So please be patient with us during this elongated break. Use this time wisely by not only writing questions to Vocab about the black Hebrew Israelites, but also write down the information provided by our advertisers, because the more you successfully patronize our advertisers, the more likely we are going to remain on the air, because we depend upon the finances of our advertisers in order to exist. So please patronize our advertisers as much as you can and write down the information that they provide so you can do so. But our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We hope to hear from you with your questions, and we will be right back, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors with Vocab Malone and our discussion on the black Hebrew Israelites.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which has almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which is a highlight for me.
Tons of stuff going on, yeah. Tons of great speakers, and no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
Yeah.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hello, I'm Dr. Kerry Kimbrell, Senior Pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. And I'm hoping that many of you who listen to Chris Aronson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program will join Chris and me at the Deep South Founders Conference Thursday, January 24th through Saturday, January 26th here in Laurel. If you love God's Word and love to hear it powerfully preached, I can assure you that you will not be disappointed. Our speakers at the Deep South Founders Conference this year include Rusty Reed, Gerald Henderson, Jason Goodwin, Bobby Crenshaw, and our keynote speaker, all the way from Zambia, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, who has received the nickname the Spurgeon of Africa. And I, for one, believe it's a very accurate description of Brother Conrad. For more details, go to deepsouthfounders.com. That's deepsouthfounders.com. I look forward to giving a big Mississippi welcome to many Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners, January 24th through January 26th. Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. They man that phone line Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. If you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you purchase a minimum of $50 worth of merchandise, you will receive absolutely free of charge the book Always Reforming by David Engelsma. They're also running a Christmas sale right now where they are taking 10% off everything in the store. If you would like to take advantage of all of that, go to cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, or call 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231, And that phone line is manned Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Before we return to Vocab Malone and our discussion on the Hebrew Israelites, we just have some important announcements to make about special events that are coming up. First of all, I am having, God willing, my next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. This is free to all men in ministry leadership. This is exclusively a men's luncheon. And every man that attends is going to leave there with a heavy sack, perhaps even two heavy sacks, of brand new books donated by nearly every single major publisher in the United States and the United Kingdom. I select a title from every major publisher that participates in this, and they donate 100 copies of the title that I select, so that every man who attends can go home with that book. So since nearly every major publisher is involved in this, you're getting a couple of dozen books at least that you are leaving there with. And it's all absolutely free of charge. This was a requirement of my late wife, Julie, who began the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon back in the 90s, before my radio show existed. This was just a pastor's luncheon that she and I ran to bless men in the ministry. I had been in Christian radio going back to the 1980s and had gained such a large group of friends that are pastors that my wife said, you know, why don't we treat your pastor friends to a Christmas lunch every year? And you got to make sure that you're not selling anything, that nothing is for sale there, that you don't have a hidden ulterior motive. No Amway products are going to be sold or enrollment in Amway or things like that, multi-level marketing, nothing like that. It's just going to be a treat to the pastors. I've continued that tradition that my late wife began in the 1990s, and it's still going strong, in fact, stronger than ever. We need corporate sponsorship for the luncheon. It's grown so large. So if you are a man in ministry leadership, whether a pastor, elder, deacon, parachurch organization leader, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I'll put you on the list. It's going to be held Thursday, January 3rd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Our keynote speaker is Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary. He is the professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. He's also a mutual friend of David Wood and mine, and of course, David Wood is the one that strongly urged me to interview my guest today, Vocab Malone. The event, as I said, is free of charge, and we hope to hear from you soon with your interest in attending at chrisarnson@gmail.com. Then immediately following that, from Friday to Sunday, the 4th of January through the 6th of January, Dr. Tony Costa, who I just mentioned, will also be speaking at a conference I have arranged at the Enola First Church of God in Enola, Pennsylvania, where my friend George Jensen is the pastor. The theme is going to be the most dangerous threats to the Christian church in North America in the 21st century. And that conference is open to everybody, men, women, and children, every individual, whether they are a Christian or not, is welcome to attend that. In fact, I'm sure that everybody at the Enola First Church of God would even be more delighted if many non-Christians were to attend. That's the 4th of January through the 6th of January. If you would like to attend, you can call the Enola First Church of God at 717-732-4253, 717-732-4253, or you can go to their website, enolacog.com. That's E-N as in Nancy, O-L-A, COG, which stands for Church of God, .com, enolacog.com. And you could also email me, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Then, coming up later in the month of January, the G3 conference returns to Atlanta, more specifically College Park, Georgia, at the Georgia International Convention Center. That is Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th. The theme is the mission of God, a biblical understanding of missions. and they are expecting between 4,000 and 5,000 people to attend this conference. I will be manning my third Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth there, God willing. The speakers include, as always, a very long and impressive list on their roster, including Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, John Piper, Stephen J. Lawson, Vodi Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad M. Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and chancellor of the African Christian University. I think he is the most powerful preacher alive on the planet Earth today. Tim Challies, Phil Johnson, the executive director of John MacArthur's Grace to You Ministry. We have Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio. Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. And many more are on that roster. If you'd like to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And while you're at it, if you have a business, professional practice, parachurch ministry, a church, or a special event that you want to promote in that crowd of between 4,000 and 5,000 people, I would strongly urge you to also register for an exhibitor's booth, just like I will be manning, God willing, there from the 17th through the 19th of January. G3conference.com, g3conference.com is where you can find out more details. And by the way, that stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory, in case you're wondering. Then after that, from January 24th through the 26th, the Deep South Founders Conference is going to be held at the Bethlehem Baptist Church of Laurel, Mississippi. I will be attending there for the very first time and manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, God willing. And the speakers include Rusty Reed, Gerald Henderson, Jason Goodwin, Bobby Crenshaw, and the keynote speaker, once again, is Dr. Conrad M. Mbewe, who I just mentioned before. The theme, by the way, is sanctification. If you would like to register for the Deep South Founders Conference, go to deepsouthfounders.com, deepsouthfounders.com. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you love the guests and the topics that you sometimes will never hear anywhere else. You love sharing the free MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones. Well, please help us remain on the air by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing so. You could also send in a check via snail mail the old-fashioned way to the address that will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Please never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never siphon money away from your family's checking account if you are in financial jeopardy, and we don't want to take food off of your family's dinner table just because you're supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your church and your home. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands of supporting family and church, please consider donating as frequently as you can and as heavily as you can by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We are entering into another dry spell financially. A scary time is ahead of us unless we hear from you. We already have bills that are unpaid for December, let alone January. Please help us out if indeed you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to support your family and church and you love the show. IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, we surely could use your advertising dollars. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we need those advertising dollars. And if you don't have a church home, by the way, and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you are living in rebellion against God. I have lists of faithful churches, biblically sound churches all over the world. So please send me an email if you need help finding a church home near you to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. I have helped quite a number of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world find churches near them, and hopefully I can help you find one as well. Well, if you have a question for our guest today, Vocab Malone on the Black Hebrew Israelites. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we are now returning to that discussion. And we have a number of listeners waiting to hear your answers to their questions, Vocab. I have to enlarge this first one because the font they have used in their email is microscopic, and I'm going blind, so I have to enlarge that. And we have Mauricio in Los Angeles, California, first time asking a question. When witnessing to cults like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, we usually focus on the deity of Christ and the gospel. How should we approach witnessing to Hebrew Israelites?
I would stick with that. I still think that's the most important thing. And what you'll notice, Mauricio, is as you try to do that, they usually will just want to speak about ethnic lineage and law-keeping. And so if you really learn the book of Romans, for example, and how it shows that law-keeping is an impossible way to gain salvation, was never the intention of the law, things of that nature, and just try to drive them to the gospel from there, you may be able to get through as far as them listening to you. But you will find that Hebrew Israelites, even though there's a spectrum, none that I've ever met except the full deity of Christ. They all reject the triune nature of God. And so you mentioned how you focus on that when speaking with cults. I wouldn't change that tactic. I also wouldn't change focusing on the gospel. Galatians and Romans are the two best books because in some ways, Hebrew Israelites, despite what other sort of eccentric aspects they have to them, are kind of like modern-day Judaizers. So if you learn those books, it'll serve you well. But it sounds like you have a general good approach. And I would encourage you to encounter some Hebrew Israelites and talk to them and see how it goes.
Great. Well, Mauricio, you have won a free copy of Barack Obama versus the Black Hebrew Israelites, Introduction to the History and Beliefs of the One West Hebrew Israelism. And not only that, but since you're a first-time questioner, you've also won a free New American Standard Bible. So please make sure have your full mailing address in Los Angeles, California, so that those can be shipped out to you by our friends at cvbbs.com. cvbbs.com will ship that out, those, I should say, out to you as soon as we get your email address. And by the way, you may have to wait a little bit for the book by Vocab. We have not received those copies yet, but they are en route to us. So please be patient.
Yes. I just got an email from the publisher, sorry to interrupt, Chris, saying they shipped them out today. So they are on their way.
All right, great. We also have another first-time questioner, Lily in Brooklyn, New York. And I also have to enlarge Lily's email because it's microscopic. And while I'm doing that, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com if you'd like to join us. Let's see here. Lillian from Brooklyn, New York, says, will you be writing another book on Hebrew Israelites? Keep on the good work, brother. I'm not sure why she wants you to write another one. Maybe perhaps because this one is exclusively dealing with the One West group?
Well, here's a key reason why. The territory of Hebrew Israelism is so strange that I spend a lot of my time in this book basically trying to explain their beliefs to people. So, all-out refutation has not occurred yet. There's moments of refutation in the book, but refuting their eisegesis of Deuteronomy 28:68, that's something I get into in the book, but I don't really get into refuting any eisegesis of Genesis 49, for example. And so, there is a need for that because people are encountering these folks more and more, and in fact, they're starting to become more and more prominent in the penal system as well. So there is a need for that. And Lily, unless there's a different Lily, I believe I know who she is. She is one of our faithful supporters who's always promoting the things we do and is always a great encouragement. So if she wants me to write a second book, I better get on it.
Well, Lillian, you have also won not only a free copy of the book by Vocab Malone, you've also won a free New American Standard Bible. Make sure we have your mailing address in Brooklyn, New York, so you will get both of them shipped to you by cvbbs.com. We have Jennifer in Gardnerville, Nevada, and I'm also enlarging Jennifer's email. And while I'm doing that, our email address to remind our listeners is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Jennifer says, Mr. Malone, please allow me to say that I appreciate all that you do with the Hebrew Israelites. It is an area that still stands largely untouched, and I appreciate what you do. My question is on another subject altogether, however. I was hoping you could tell me how the Islamicize Me videos that you did with David Wood have been received. Have they been welcomed, or has there been backlash, or both? If so, by whom, and how have you handled it? Thank you for your time. Jennifer in Gardnerville, Nevada.
I'm not sure she's allowed multi-part questions. I've handled it like a perfect gentleman. That's how I've handled it. No, Jennifer, you know, there's always a mixture. Anytime you do something bold, innovative, different, and so, as you can imagine, it runs the gamut. But let me say a few things that people may be surprised about in regards to Islamicize Me. It seems that a lot of Shia Muslims like Islamicize Me. And the reason is because a lot of the sources we utilize in the series are Sunni-based sources, which a lot of them, the Shia, would disregard. And so they actually have pointed to some of the things in Islamicize Me and say, yeah, see, these are problematic, and the Sunnis are caught up in them. So that's one thing that we've seen that's interesting. And believe it or not, we've seen some people in even overseas situations showing these videos to mixed groups of youth. What I mean is partial Muslim youth and others, to kind of start conversations about some of these topics, such as, did Muhammad really teach this? If he did teach this, what's a good response? Is there a good response? Is this contradictory with other things Muhammad taught? Is this in line with common sense and especially divine revelation? Things of that nature. And so some people have even used them that way as far as the reports we've received. Each video has averaged about 40,000 views, which is good, but it hasn't necessarily blown up the internet or taken it over. However, we are working on bringing it to Facebook in 2019 because books uploaded natively to the Facebook platform, or I'm sorry, not books, videos uploaded natively to the Facebook platform do better than links outsourcing to YouTube on Facebook. And so we want to see how Facebook reacts next year as well. So we'll have more information then, but great question.
Great. And Jennifer in Gardnerville, Nevada, make sure I have your full mailing address because you've also won a free copy of our guest's book, and cvbbs.com will ship that out to you as soon as they get their hands on it. And as Vocab has reminded us, they are en route to us. They were shipped out today, so just be a little bit patient with us. We have Kofi in Medford, Oregon. Hi, brothers. Thank you for this informative show. Vocab, I've been incredibly helped by your discussions on this in other avenues, so thank you. I've often wondered how much culpability for the rise and influence of the BHI movement, Black Hebrew Israelite movement, sits with the evangelical church, especially in the inner city, and would love to hear your perspective on this.
Excellent question. Thank you. Thank you very much. I believe the gentleman's name was Kofi, or was it Kofi?
Kofi.
Sorry. Kofi, I'm so sorry. Kofi, for real, thank you. Okay. Now, everyone may not agree with my answer, but I'll speak, and then, you know, we could talk about it. At the end of the day, people are held responsible for their actions. This is true. However, there is no doubt in my mind that there is an unmet, unanswered emotional, moral, spiritual need that Hebrew Israelism is meeting, albeit in an illicit way, And some of the reason those needs have arisen is because of the sleepiness and sometimes outright sinfulness of the mainstream evangelical church, as well as what you might call the traditional church. Now, with that, there's a lot going on. You know, what happened in America's history? Well, why are there denominations that have names like AME Zion, you know, African Methodist? Why is it? That's because those folks got kicked out of white services. In fact, Richard Allen was willing to sit in the balcony. He was willing to do that. But then when him and his folks were praying in a white-only spot and got basically thrown out for praying in the wrong spot during a moment of repentance, that was the last straw. And so Richard Allen and other great men like Absalom Jones formed the AME Zion Church. And so it was a result of the horrible treatment that was happening at the time. And so there's almost like these parallel tracks of Christianity happening, of like a black thing and a white thing because of some of that segregation. And it doesn't automatically disappear overnight. And so because of that, there's been some issues. And not only that, but even in the modern era, there's some major blind spots that could be addressed much better than they are, because I think we need to do what we might consider not just reactive apologetics, but proactive apologetics, meaning let's faithfully teach about things that may help to assuage this influx of Hebrewism coming into the Christian church, because it is happening much more than people actually are aware of. What I mean is this. Why is it not better understood the importance of North Africa in early Christianity? I think that would be an awesome thing to make sure people understand, as well as the role of Ethiopia in the formation of early Christianity. I also think it'd be helpful if people understood some of the great things that men and women of color have done in the United States, despite the hardship. Yes, we have people like Frederick Douglass, but I just mentioned some others. We have Richard Allen and Absalom Jones and Lemuel Haynes and Francis Grimke, and the list goes on and on and on, Alexander Crummell. And there's sort of this blind spot in regards to church history that I think would really shine light on things that would be helpful. And so people don't have this kind of misconception sometimes that they might have of black Christianity looking like, slaves, Martin Luther King, T.D. Jakes and Creflo Dollar. That's a really bad, messed up portrayal and perception, but I'm afraid a lot of people have that. So I think a good dose of church history would help, as well as other things, but I'm going to turn this into its own separate show, and so I'd better stop. But I think you've asked an excellent question, which needs to be explored further, in my view.
Well, praise God. We have... Let's see here. Oh, and by the way, make sure we have your full mailing address, because you've actually won the very last copy that we are being given to give away. So please make sure we have your full mailing address so that can be shipped out to you by cvbbs.com as soon as those arrive. And let's see here. We have another first-time listener, or should I say first-time questioner, Roxana from Everett, Washington. Hello, Chris. How are women treated in the different camps of Hebrew Israelism, and what draws them in? Excellent, excellent question.
Yeah, hey, Rox B, I believe I know who this is as well, unless there's another. And, you know, God's been blessing this strange little area of urban apologetics with some real faithful Christians who help make it happen, and so much love on that tip. Well, how are women treated in Hebrew Israelism? Well, since it's grown in popularity, there is a small little segment now of these Hebrew Israelites who seem to mainly function online. So they grab a hold of what they perceive to be the general truth of Hebrew Israelism, then they take to teaching. The reason I mention that first is because after that, I'm going to get into more negative things. And what happens there in that sort of internet-only realm is there's a number of Hebrew Israelite women who are allowed to kind of flourish. Prominent, most of them all, probably is a woman named Huldah Dayu, from herroyalroots.com. She writes children's books, teaches classes, does conferences and seminars, all kinds of stuff. However, if she was in a camp, and the thing is the camps are where the action is, even though a lot of the more so-called moderate style Hebrewsites disavow the camp's activity, the fact is a lot of the way that a lot of them heard about Hebrewism was from someone affiliated with one of the camps. And so it's a very interesting, perplexing relationship One Westers have with non-One Westers. Now, within One West, how are the women treated? Well, again, let's put everything in context. Everyone that is a black person in America does not live in the ghetto. I need to remind people of that because there is an upper class and middle class and all kinds of people. So sometimes people do a mistake and they associate black with ghetto. That's incorrect. However, if you are in that type of scenario, there's probably not a lot of great male figures around. Now, if a man comes and he appears to not be in all the mess that a lot of the other men in the neighborhood are in, and he says, and I'm going to teach this Bible and study this Bible, and I'm going to be a husband and who follows God's word, da-da-da, that can be attractive to a woman looking for a godly man, and the only thing she's seen close to is maybe a Hebrew Israelite. Here's the problem. Well, there's multiple problems. Here's one. Almost all the Hebrew Israelites teach polygamy. Almost all the camps teach polygamy. Not all, but almost all. And if they don't teach polygamy, they do other things, such as make a massive deal. Now, we could debate this, okay? But they make a big deal, almost to a salvation issue about if women can wear pants, for example. And some of the camps, such as GMS, members of GMS have done this, do things like force their women to call them Lord or Master or Sir, things like that. So there's a lot of funniness that happens. And you can get a view of some Hebrewsites' view of women just by the way that they talk to women out on the street. It can be quite shocking sometimes to see. So there can still be an attraction because of the lack of alternatives. Not only that, but sometimes there's even people raised in this thing. You know, they're second and third generation folks, and that's all they know. But there's other camps that do a decent job at teaching respect for women as well. IUIC is definitely a cult, but they're not polygamous, and they do a little bit better about being somewhat respectful, at least on the outward surface, about women. Now, I've heard internally it's not the same picture. But I would say, by and large, Hebrewism does not have a good view of women, and it's not something that I think any woman would want to be involved with, although there are women who are involved with it. Now, it's not as bad as Islam, so everything's sort of a spectrum again, but not so nice. Maybe one day I'll write a chapter on that, because I have been getting more and more questions about that, and so maybe I need to prepare more formalized stuff to talk about that in the future.
Well, thank you, Roxanne, and although we don't have any books left, the book that we have been giving away by Vocab Malone, Barack Obama versus the Black Hebrew Israelites, Introduction to the History and Beliefs of One West Hebrew Israelism. Although we do not have any more of those, we are going to be sending you a free New American Standard Bible since you are a first-time questioner. So please make sure we have your full mailing address in Everett, Washington, so that cvbbs.com can ship that out to you. Hope you keep listening and send in questions to other guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the future. We're going to our final break right now. It's going to be briefer or more brief than the last one. So if you want to send in a question, do so now or forever hold your peace because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com is the email address. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted. My friend Chris Arnzen will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference from January 17th through the 19th, 2019, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Bice, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Del Cor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages.
We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please help Solid Ground Christian Books dig their way out of a financial pit that they have fallen into as a result of my dear friend, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, Mike Gadosh, who had experienced a serious financial setback after being laid up in the hospital during and after very serious open heart surgery. So if you can help replenish what Solid Ground Christian Books has lost by doing as much of your Christmas shopping as possible at solid-ground-books.com, Mike and I would be very appreciative. That's to put it mildly. Go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and do as much of your Christmas shopping as you can by getting your loved ones, whether they are saved or lost, the finest in Christian literature available at solid-ground-books.com. We are now back with our final segment of today's interview with Vocab Malone. We are discussing Black Hebrew Israelites, a cult of racial hatred. If you have a question, send it in now because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com is the email address. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. And we have Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, what apologetic methods do you employ when engaging Black Hebrew Israelites? Are you aware of any Black Hebrew Israelites here where Chris and I live in central Pennsylvania, or are they confined to larger urban areas such as Philadelphia?
Well, Philadelphia certainly, historically, has been one of the hot spots for Hebrew Israelism. You can put it in the top five cities. As far as American cities that have a long history of Hebrew Israelism, to be sure. However, Hebrew Israelites certainly are in Pittsburgh, I know that for a fact, and I believe in a few other places in Pennsylvania as well. With the spread of the internet, Hebrew Israelism has went kind of underground viral. They are very prolific in producing videos and memes, and are very active online as well as out in the street. And so you have a situation now where it's not only in the cities anymore. Clearly it originates in Harlem, New York, and spread to cities first, but now it's going into rural areas. I know a man whose father was in Christian ministry for decades, who lived in a very rural area of Kentucky. His father started watching some of these videos. His father, quote, converted. They say they woke up to Hebrew Israelism. And my friend is heartbroken by this. My friend is a Reformed brother himself, and now his situation with his father. My point is that that's in a very rural area. So certainly are. Now, I don't know the specific city. It sounds like you guys are in a small area, but with a little bit of searching, I'm certain I could find Hebrew Israelites within a 100-mile radius, easy or closer to you guys where you are. As far as apologetic methodology, I mean, I'm along the lines of a John Frame-type presuppositionalist. That doesn't mean that I do not believe or employ the use of evidence. I just believe we should have the proper framework when doing so. And so there are presuppositional ways to deal with them, I believe. And I'll give you some examples. Deuteronomy 28:68 is the number one key verse for Hebrew Israelites. That's the what's it called? Locus Classicus? Is that how you say it? I always forget. I'm trying to sound smart in the night. But, you know, it's a classic verse. It's big. What does Deuteronomy 28:68 say? And I'll give you an example real quick because I'm going to show you how I presuppositionally ask questions in regards to it. It says this, and the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Now, I'm reading out of the ESV. They would say, no, you need to read it in the KJV. But the idea is the same, which is, it looks like Israel will be judged by God. They do not keep the law by going back in different forms of bondage, some of which may involve going back to Egypt in ships. Well, what do they do with that? They try to turn that into the transatlantic slave trade. That's what they do. They say, who else went in ships to be slaves? And they'll say, it's our people, right? And they'll say, well, the Egypt, but it says Egypt. Well, Egypt can be a byword or a code word for slavery. What do you mean? Well, notice here in this verse, it says Egypt, the house of bondage. So Egypt really can also mean house of bondage. What was the house of bondage for our people? The United States of America. And so they'll say, "Is United States is kind of like the new Egypt." Well, they go all through Deuteronomy 28 doing this thing, saying who else fulfills the curses laid out here for Israel's disobedience. You'll be the head, or you'll be the tail, not the head. You'll be the borrow, not the lender. You'll be sick. Someone's going to rape your wife. Someone's going to steal your stuff. That's us. So one key thing I do, I'll say, can you please show me from anywhere in the Bible where Deuteronomy 28 is meant to be used in the way in which you're using it? Well, what do you mean? Well, you're using it as some kind of methodology to determine who are the modern-day Hebrew Israelites who supposedly have lost their identity. But can you show me anything, even a hint to it, that shows Deuteronomy 28 is designed to be sort of a scriptural DNA test once God's people supposedly lose their ethnic awareness and their historical identity? Could you show me that Deuteronomy 28 is meant to be employed that way in the first place? Well, of course, it's not meant to be employed that way. It's a warning to remind Israel to keep the law. It has nothing to do with how to find the lost tribe of Israel when they're lost. In fact, you won't find any verses in the Bible that even hint that that's what they're designed for. So their very use of their key passage and key chapter, Deuteronomy 28, the key verse 68, the whole hermeneutical enterprise is illicit in the first place because the passage was never designed that way, and you can't show that it ever was. And so, to me, it's presuppositional to challenge the very root, the way they're using it. That's one thing that I'll do, and sometimes I'll use their own concepts against them. For example, they teach that everything has to have a precept, which basically means a proof text, and they use Isaiah for that, and that's not even what Isaiah is talking about. He's not talking about hermeneutical schema. However, I'll grant that that's what Isaiah is talking about, and then when they mention something, I'll say, what's your precept for that concept? So they'll mention something, I'll say, okay, you believe you got to have a precept for everything, what's your precept? For example, what's your, precept that, sorry, some of this stuff is funny. What's your precept that Israel will lose her identity, that she'll no longer know who she was? What's your precept for that? So I challenge the very notion that Israel ever would lose their ethnic identity in the first place. So that's a presuppositional argumentation. I grant their premise that we have to have precepts, according to Isaiah 29:10. Then I'll ask them, what's your precept for this concept you just laid forth? So things like that, to me, are sort of presuppositional ways to get at them, those kinds of questions. At least that's what I think. But yeah, I'm along the lines of a John Frame type presuppositional as far as apologetic methodology. Hope that answers your question, brother.
Thanks, Gordy. And if you could, Vocab, what are the primary theological doctrinal distinctives that set black Hebrew Israelites apart? Perhaps you could start with a summary of those things that all of the different branch or sects share in common.
Yes, excellent. There's a number of those we can do. One is an attempt to keep the law for meritorious purposes.
And are these old covenant laws, ceremonial laws? Are they laws that are both applied in the old and the new?
Yes. There's another.
Or are any of them inventions as well? I mean, so there are cults that invent their own laws as well.
Oh, yeah. Well, certainly they do that. But yeah, they believe that they keep the Sabbath, for example. They believe that they celebrate the feasts. They get together, all the camps get together real big for an annual Passover feast. They live in tents during the Festival of Booths, things like that. So yeah, they attempt to keep the law in some meritorious way. Now, it's inconsistent how they apply it. For example, we'll say, well, if they're a New Testament Hebrews, like, because mind you, there's actually some Hebrews like who are Old Testament only, but most of the ones we deal with, the One West variety, are New Testament as well. We'll show Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of sinners. Now, he's our Passover lamb. and things of that nature, they'll say, yeah, you're right. That's the one law that's done away with. What do you mean, Mr. Hebrews? Like, yeah, the law of sacrifice is done away with. So we don't have to sacrifice that anymore because Jesus did that, but we just have to keep everything else. Then I'll say, well, you can't keep this law because it requires temple worship and temple activities. Well, Yahweh knows about that one. We're not even in our land, so we couldn't do that one as well. So, you know, you kind of chip away and show that they really don't even keep the law, even as they say. But yeah, I've debated Hebrewsites, and they'll say circumcision is necessary for salvation, for example. These are kind of the things that the average Hebrewsite will say. So
Bummer.
Right. Law-keeping for meritorious purposes. That's one. Another one is non-Trinitarianism. I've never met a legitimately Trinitarian Hebrew Israelite, with the raw exception of someone at a church I was at who just had converted into the movement or whatever and didn't really, hadn't fully embraced all their teachings. They were still Trinitarian, but that usually slips away over time. So in fact, they're usually anti-Trinitarian. I mean, they attack it as a pagan doctrine, a European doctrine, an invention of Rome, an invention of Nicaea, something that was ripped off of African religion. You know, they have all different tacks they take, but all of them are anti-Trinitarian. Thirdly, none of them accept the full, unqualified deity of Christ. When I say unqualified, because some of them have a strange version of henotheism, which is sort of a multiplicity of gods running around in the universe. They're just not like the one kind of true God, but they're still right. Divine godly beings. Jesus would be one of them in a lot of their schema, but most of their Christology at that point looks remarkably similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
The Christology is often very, very similar there. And so along with that, none of the groups accept the deity of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, one group, IUIC, says the Holy Spirit is actually the law. Another group, Israel of God, who is not a One West group, but nonetheless Israel of God, who are Hebrewsites, they teach the Holy Spirit is actually angelic beings. Just depends on which angelic being is sent at the time that you would refer to the Holy Spirit. So those are four things right there: law-keeping, non-Trinitarian, not accepting the deity of Christ, not accepting the deity of the Holy Spirit. Those are four things. And here's the fifth thing I'll mention. They all have an ethnic hierarchy. For example, there's a large group I have not mentioned yet in today's show called GOCC, Gathering of Christ Church. They are a One West group. However, they've dropped the naked racist aspect that says you can't even be saved if you're not so-called Israelite. You have to be a slave. They've dropped that and said, no, you can still come in and be a brother as long as you recognize the preeminence of the tribe of Judah and the other 11 tribes. You could be a brother. We'll have Passover and everything else together, brother or sister. However, they still follow something that some of the camps call the protocol. What is the protocol? Only Israelites, so-called, can teach Gentiles, with the exception of other Gentiles, but other Gentiles can only teach other Gentiles. So-called Gentiles cannot teach in any meaningful way a Hebrew Israelite. So even if you have a so-called Gentile who knows Greek and Hebrew, he can't teach someone who's supposedly Hebrew Israelite because it wasn't given unto him to teach according to the protocol. So even the nicer groups still have an ethnic hierarchy of some sort. So those are five things I would mention off the top that they all believe in.
Great. Well, we are out of time, brother. I look forward to having you back. You are certainly a fascinating guest and well-informed one at that. And I thank David Wood for so enthusiastically recommending that I interview you. Do you have any contact information for our listeners?
Yeah. The best place to find me on a regular basis, actually, is at my YouTube channel, youtube.com/VocabMalone. The reason is because I go live. I live stream there at least twice a week, most weeks. And often we'll drop a video every weekday. That's the usual schedule. So I'm very active there, try to interact with people. So again, youtube.com/VocabMalone. The program I do there is called Backpack Radio Live. And on all social media, so listen, everyone, on all social media, I am simply at VocabMalone. The at sign, VocabMalone. So Instagram, at VocabMalone. Twitter, at VocabMalone. Facebook, at VocabMalone. Gmail, at VocabMalone as well. even Snapchat, which I don't really use, and Periscope. So all social media that I'm on, it's at Vocabulone, so I'm pretty easy to track down.
And I'm assuming vocab is short for vocabulary, right?
Yeah, simply because when I was, you know, rapping and stuff, what's the stock? What do you use?
Right.
Rapper uses paintbrushes. Rappers use words. That's simply
right.
Why.
Yeah, I have a friend who's now in heaven with the Lord, who was a very brilliant Christian libertarian author and speaker, William Norman Grigg, and he had such a huge vocabulary that his nickname was Thesaurus Rex.
Yeah, I don't make that claim at all. But that's a great nickname though. That's an awesome nickname. They should. I know you said he's dead. Now they should have put that on his tombstone right there.
Maybe they did. I don't know. But I miss interviewing him dearly. But I want to thank you so much, Vocab. I want to thank everybody who listened today, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.